All right, let's open our Bibles today to 3 John. 3 John, and then we'll be in Proverbs 17 for our starting place today. 3 John and Proverbs chapter 17. We have been looking into matters of practical Christianity because we want to have the intellectual part of our faith correct. Yes, we want to believe the right facts about God and Christ and salvation and the second coming, the scriptures, and so forth. But we also want to have what the Bible calls sound doctrine. We want to have that right. In your Bible, the factual matters that affect the head are referred to as doctrines. Doctrine. Okay, we want to have that right. In your Bible, factual matters affect the head, those are the doctrines, okay? Whenever the phrase, though, sound doctrine is used, it has a little more meaning to it. It has to do with the outworking of that in our lives. It has to do with matters of the heart and matters of practice, okay? And I'm convinced that in our circles, we talk about having sound doctrine, and what we really mean when we say that is that we mean we've got the intellectual part right, okay? And then we find a great deal of fault with people who have the heart part right, but not the intellectual part right. So I want to be right in both places. I want to be right in what I know to be true from the scriptures, but I also want to be right in the way that I live and conduct myself according to what how the scriptures instructed me to do so. And so this afternoon, a simple question to be asked is, are you a friend, and to whom are you a friend, and how many friends have you made along the way? Okay, the Bible says it here in 3 John chapter 1 verse number 14. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Heavenly Father, today as we look into this matter of being a friend, I pray, Lord, you'll help us to dispel any wrong thinking on that matter, and help us to examine ourselves and see if we've been a true friend to anybody, and to make corrections as necessary. Show us what it means to be a friend today, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Everybody's different. The Bible says there's differences in administrations, diversities of operations in 1 Corinthians 12. I understand that. But in most churches, if you go visiting different churches in other places, you'll find that, strange thing, if the service time begins at 10 o'clock, you'll be looking at the clock at 9:55 and wonder if anybody's going to show up. If the service time ends at 11, funny thing there is at 11:05 or 11:10, they're already turning the lights out. People want to get wherever they want to go, wherever they really wanted to be, And so, I don't want to just go to church as a matter of duty. I want to spend my time with my friends. I don't want to just know a collection of people who agree to the same doctrinal statement. I want to be in fellowship with people who care for me and people for whom I care about, okay? I want to be in a congregation of people who truly, truly have one another in their hearts, who bear one another's burdens, who minister to one another in their times of need, who are concerned about how we're doing, truly concerned, okay? It's not something to say, it's a genuine question. When we say, how are you doing, we really want to know, okay, because I care. How are you doing? I want to know. Is there anything I can do for you? Because if there's something I can do for you, I want to do it for you. I want to be a friend. I want to have friends. Last month, I turned 60 years old. through no fault of my own, not my fault. I can't hardly believe it. I was 34 years old when we started a home church in Brother Jim Bear's living room, which grew into this church over time. And you know what I've learned over those years? There are people who would come to a church that they agree with, and they would leave that church even though they still agree with it. But if they leave, they're usually leaving because their friends are leaving. And if they stay, they stay there because their friends have stayed. Okay? They'll believe what they believed when they were here after they go, but they won't mind going because they don't have any friends to leave behind. See how that works? And I'm not saying that it's right to put friendships ahead of God when choosing a church. I'm telling you, I'm just trying to show you it's easy to leave a place. Easy to leave a place. It's hard to leave your friends. Okay? It's easy to lose interest in church work and activity and preaching and doctrine. But if your heart is invested, okay, if your heart is invested, it's hard to turn your back on it. Okay? The Bible says now in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse number 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. In our Christian life, and the same thing is true in secular life, but I said that because we are Christians here. In our Christian life, we really do have those all times spoken of here. And the larger a church becomes, the more you'll have all times at all times. We have often had on our prayer list a couple who were as excited as they could be because they were about to have a little baby. And now we've got several couples who are as excited as they can be because they just had a little baby. And we've got couples who are excited because they had a little baby who's now a big baby. And it's exciting to have all these little babies. And at the same time, you think about it, at the same time that was all happening, we had people dying, didn't we? At the same time, there were funerals while couples were having baby showers. You understand? It's all times. All times. Okay? Somebody got saved a couple of weeks ago. We're praying that they'll be coming to their first church service very soon. What a blessing that would be. Okay? And at the same time, your pastor has stood in the pulpit and noticed a couple of seats that have been empty for weeks. Going on months in some cases. And you call up and they give you some kind of excuse a lot of times that insults my intelligence. that they think I would believe that. Okay? But these all times, you got the good stuff and the bad stuff happening at the same time. And you need a friend in both of those situations. Now, if you get married to a handsome man or a beautiful woman, and because you're a Christian, you made sure that you checked all the boxes for doctrine. Now, that person believes what I believe. That's good. Good candidate to marry. I'm telling you today, you better become friends. You better become friends because good looking, that won't work at all times. And the doctrine of the Trinity will not work at all times. There's going to come some times when you're going to need more than agreeing on the facts from the Bible and agreeing on more than, well, you know, you're still good looking, but I just can't stand you anymore. All times, okay? We say it in our vows. We say it in our prayers, in sickness and in health, but we don't know really what we're talking about, okay? For richer or for poorer, for better or for worse, good times, bad times. And we mean it, we just don't really know what we're saying because we haven't experienced all the times yet. Okay? Now, let me give you an example about a friend that loveth at all times. First of all, let me preface what I'm about to say by telling you friends, that word, that term, friends, that doesn't mean that you have to hang out with that person all the time. It can't mean that. We can't be together all the time, can we? We all have jobs, we have families, we have houses, we have ministries. We can't hang out together all the time. Some of our missionaries, you know, I hear from them monthly, okay? Some of our missionaries I hear from when their support is late. That's kind of a different situation. So let me just give you this illustration, and it's not a case that I've lived, but this is someone else's testimony, another pastor, and I won't name him, but he said this, I quote, "There was a man that I knew him well. We were friends. I considered him a friend. He considered me a friend. But I rarely heard from him unless he was in some kind of trouble. And he called me one night, very, very late at night, very distraught, very upset. 20-some years ago at a church where he had been a youth pastor, a girl who was one of the youths in that church had now, 20-some years later, made some horrible accusations against him that could have destroyed his ministry and his marriage and his life. And at 2:00 in the morning, he called me and he said, 'I called you because I know that you're my friend.' And I said, well, it's got to be pretty bad if you're calling me at 2:00 a.m. So before you say anything more, I want you to know, whatever you've done, I will still be your friend." And he says, we wept together before I even knew why he was calling. We wept together because he knew, and I knew, at all times we would be friends. Now, like I said, that's not my story, but I think it's a good illustration of what we're going to be talking about today. And what I want to know today, as I examine my life, as you examine your life, are you anyone's friend? Okay? To how many people are you a friend? I mean, think about it. If somebody says, I've got a friend, I got to make a call to somebody, would you be on their list of someone they would call? You know, you don't call people you go to church with. You call people that you know will hear the worst thing that they could ever hear about you, and they will be there for you. You need that in a wife. You need that in a husband. You need that in a parent. You need that in your brothers and sisters in Christ. Turn to Proverbs 18. You don't even have to turn. Proverbs 18, the Bible says there in verse 24, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." Okay, we'll stop with that half of the verse before we go on. "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." Big secret. Everybody loves themselves. Big secret. Everybody cares about themselves. So you want to make friends? You don't make friends by talk, monopolizing the conversation. You don't make friends by seeing to it that everything revolves about you. You know, talking about, oh, I did this, I did that, and you should have seen what I did. It's all about you. That's not how you make friends. You make friends by giving the other person the place that they believe they deserve. And that's the top place, isn't it? That's the place we all think we deserve, isn't it? Okay? You say, someone says, wow, that guy's really nice. Well, how do you know? Well, we just had a great conversation. Really? Well, what did he say? Well, I don't really remember. I just remember he sure did listen to me a lot. Isn't that right? That's how it is. And you might be one who would like to be a help to some people that are laying in the hospital. But you say, well, if I went to the hospital, I know me, I wouldn't know what to say. I'm too shy. You know, you don't have to say anything. There's a person that's been sitting there all day long waiting to tell somebody what hurts, why it hurts, what's confusing, how long it's been since they saw a doctor. You know, it just wants someone to talk to. And so all you have to do is just be there when the rest of the town is not there. Not every situation calls for a sermon, okay? Everything doesn't call for a Bible study. Some things call for just saying, I'm here for you. You go ahead, just be you, and it'll all be about you, okay? You want to have friends? Be a friend. Don't go looking for friends. Go looking to be a friend, okay? Don't go asking people to be your friend. You know, please friend me. There's that noun verb thing that drives me crazy. I don't need a click. I need somebody that's going to be there when I can't do for myself. I need somebody that's going to be there when I need help and I can't help myself. I need somebody that I know I can count on. Well, the rest of the verse says, and thank the Lord for this, thank Jesus for Jesus, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, in the context, considering the context, this is not speaking of Jesus Christ, because at this point in time, he's up in heaven, but prophetically, it certainly is Jesus Christ, and in our lives, it's certainly Jesus Christ, and some of you have found Jesus Christ to be closer than your own flesh and blood. Some people sitting here today, you're very, very blessed. You got your parents. You're very close with your parents or your grandparents, and your grown children are very close with you. Or they're here with you. Your younger children are here, and your extended family that doesn't live here, they're all saved and they're all Christians. Okay, but I'll tell you, a lot of people sitting here today, your dad shares none of your beliefs. Your mother thinks you're crazy, and your kids couldn't wait to get away from this kind of thing. And as heartbreaking as that is, you have someone who will never leave you and never forsake you and cares for you like no one has ever cared for you or ever could. And that being the one person who truly, think about this, this is a person who truly knows how ratty you can be when you're being rat-like. It's amazing that the person who knows us the best loves us the most. He knows all the bad stuff and he still loves us. It's amazing. It truly is. There's things that all of us hope God never lets anyone else find out about. I mean, but he already knows it, and he still loves us. and he's still our friend. And he said, I'm just going to walk with you all the way, and by the time I'm through, I'm going to iron out every wrinkle. I'm going to cleanse every spot. I'm going to remove every blemish. You're not ever going to turn, you're not ever going to turn me against you by anything that you can do, because why? Because I'm your friend. Isn't that amazing? A friend loveth at all times. A friend sticketh closer than a brother. Let me show you. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. I don't ever want to turn against Jesus. Not one minute of the day do I want to turn against Jesus. But look here. The Bible says in Matthew 27, verse number 3, then Judas, okay, you know that name, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Isn't that awful? He just feels so bad about what he's done, but not bad enough to have not ever done it, see. Well, what did he do? Verse 4, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. He has gone down in history as the betrayer of Jesus Christ. There's not a lost person in this world that would name their child Judas. It's bad business. All right, let's back up to chapter 26, Matthew 26. And verse number 45. Here we're in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, 45. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. So he knows exactly what Judas has done right there. 46, Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. See, he knows everything. He knows who's coming, when he's coming. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him, boy, that word comes up a lot, doesn't it? gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, friend, wherefore art thou come? I remind you, Jesus never lies. God cannot lie, the Bible says. He called his betrayer friend. Right there. Do you know why? Because a friend loveth at all times. Because a friend sticketh closer than a brother. Do you know what you want to be to the person sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you, the people you assemble with in a church, the missionaries you support, the churches that you communicate with? Do you know what you want to be to them? You want to be a friend. You want to be a friend so that should they ever hit the lowest point of their life, everybody else in the world may hate them forever. But they know that you don't. They might have nowhere left to turn, family, acquaintances, but they know. They know they could turn to you because you're their friend. Husband. So, okay, you can win arguments by quoting Bible verses. But are you her friend? Wife. So, okay, you won this time. You got the last word. He stormed off with his tail between his legs. And you're the mistress of the castle now. But are you his friend? It's not about knowing more verses. It's not about having more facts. Do the people that we fellowship with, the people that we surround ourselves with, do they know if I'm down, if I'm out, if I'm broken, if I'm wrong, if I make a mess of things, I can keep coming back and they will help me. They will help me. A friend, Jesus Christ is our friend. That's confident. That gives you confidence. It gives you assurance. It gives you certainty. Think about that. If you're heady, okay, it's all up here. Okay, you got facts about salvation. You got facts about works, facts about judgment, facts about punishment. Is Jesus your friend? Well, that settles the argument about eternal security for me, doesn't it, you? Okay, a friend sticketh closer than a brother. a friend loveth at all times. Well, yeah, what if I do this at this, though? A friend loveth at all times. What if I fail? A friend loveth at all times. But what if I mess up? A friend loveth at all times. See, I don't have assurance. I don't have security because I'm faithful to the Lord. I have assurance and I have security because He is faithful to me. I have a friend in Jesus. It's amazing. Now, in the world and in every church, there are givers and there are takers. There are contributors and there are moochers. There are people who help and other people who drain. There's people who are a benefit and people who are a burden. Every election, it's a razor-thin margin. Which group's going to get to run things for the next few years? But a church can survive if it has more givers, contributors, helpers, workers. It can thrive if it has those people in abundance. But when a church reaches the place where it's filled with people who say, "What's in it for me? What have you got for me? What are you going to do for me? You haven't done enough for me. Oh, you did more for her than you did for me." You got a church full of those kind of people, that church is dead. It's over. Because doctrine is not going to keep a church together. Doctrine won't enable a church to survive. But friendship will. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not putting touchy-feely ahead of the Word of God, because I'm showing you the Word of God. This is the Word of God. This is part of the Bible. Okay? Friendship, it's important, or God wouldn't have put it in the Bible. All right, let's go to Romans 16. Let's look at some people now that maybe you hear of once a year as you read through your Bible. They're not well known, they're not famous, but the Holy Ghost put them in God's book. That's something, isn't it? Romans 16, verse number 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. Okay, now she's not being commended to the mission field. She's not being commended to the pastorate. But she's being commended by the Holy Ghost by way of the apostle. And it says, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Okay, that word succorer means see a need, run to aid, hasten to assist. Okay, you know what the Holy Spirit said? He writes all of this deep doctrinal truth in Romans chapter 1 through 15. Then he gets to chapter 16 and he says, now let me tell you something. There's a woman that you should know something about. You should know something about this woman named Phoebe. And I'll tell you why. Because any time she sees something wanting, she runs to take care of it. Anytime she sees a need, she's in a hurry to meet that need. Do you know what I believe? I believe the church had a good pastor, but without a Phoebe, it would be in trouble. And I believe if a church had a good pastor and one or two or five or 10 or 20 Phoebes, man, that would be the kind of place that would attract visitors and new members and families and hurting people, because it wouldn't just be a place where you could get preached at. It would be a place where you could get some help. All right, look at Romans 16, verse number 6, another person. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Now, that is not talking about teaching Sunday school. That's not talking about being a deacon. Okay? That's not having a bus route. The Apostle Paul, he gets to Rome in chains, remember? Okay? He's been stoned. He's been through several shipwrecks. He's been beaten with rods. He has experienced genuine hunger. I mean, not just missing a meal, but no food to eat. Real hunger. So no doubt the man physically is a wreck at that point when he reaches Rome. Emotionally, he said that he was pressed out of measure, insomuch that he despaired even of life. You know what he said? There's a woman in that church at Rome, and she bestowed much labor on us. You know, and I'm not trying to degrade these types of service. I'm telling you, the Bible's lifting this service up. He's lifting these people up. The Holy Spirit, think about this. The Holy Spirit gave me, far less information on creation than we would like to have, right? He did not explain the seraphim well enough for my satisfaction, probably not for yours either. But you know what he did? He put a verse in the Bible about a woman who did an apostle's laundry, who cooked an apostle's meal, who provided him some nursing when his body was broken and his life was drawing to a close. And the Holy Spirit said, I want her in the Bible. I want people to know that it is important enough for me that they just did some kind things to some broken down saints, that I want to put that in my scripture. Are you a friend? When people are calling around to get some help, do they call you, or do they already know that if they did call you, you would say no? When they're putting together a list of somebody to bear this burden or carry that load or meet this person's need, do you get a call? Or did you say no so many times that it's just embarrassing to call you at all? In the Bible, this woman is commended. She's right in there with preachers and evangelists and missionaries. All right, another one, verse 9. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. You know what Urbane did? He just helped. Think about it. You know, even here, most Fridays we come in here, we find that the chairs are not arranged, we have to distribute the hymnals, move the pulpit, connect the microphone and the laptop and, you know, hook up to the Zoom and all that kind of business. You know what Urbane did? He helped. There have been times when we said, we're going to paint the church, or we're going to be taking up the carpet and putting in new floor tiles. If anybody can come, we appreciate it. And you know what Urbane does? He makes sure he's there. He comes. He helps. Urbane, he doesn't just eat at the fellowship supper. He cleans the tables and carries out the trash after the fellowship supper. He's not an evangelist. His name is probably not on the website. You know what he did? He helped. You know what the Holy Spirit did? He said, put Urbane in the Bible because he helped. You know what he was? He was just a friend. That's friendship. Now, why would Urbane carry out the trash when somebody else could do it? Because he didn't want somebody else to have to do it. Why did Urbane move the furniture when somebody else could have moved the furniture? Because he didn't want somebody else to have to move that furniture. Urbane, he didn't say, why do I have to do it? Urbane said, why should you have to do it when I'm here? He just helped. You know, this book of Romans, it's a great book, isn't it? It's a great book, but if you get all the doctrinal facts from Romans 1 to 15, and you don't have Phoebe, and you don't have Mary, and you don't have Urbane, you're not going to have much of a church. You'll have a lot of good facts, a lot of good information, but not much of a church, not much at all. All right, look at 1 Corinthians 16. I want to be a friend. I want to be there when people have needs. I want them to know they can call me if they have a need, you know? And not just big needs, little needs too. Not just once in a lifetime disaster needs, but all the time just lightening somebody's load kind of needs. Okay? First Corinthians 16 and verse number 15. Again, we're coming to the close of this letter, full of great doctrinal truths. Verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us, and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas, and Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Meaning what? Verse 18. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Acknowledge ye them that are such. I don't guess we're allowed to think about Paul getting disheartened or getting down in the dumps, you know, feeling low, but he did, clearly he did. I don't guess it's right to think about the apostle as just saying, you know, I've had just about all of this stuff I can take. Can't take it anymore. Okay? But it's probably a good thing that you don't have a pastor here or somewhere else that stands in the pulpit playing the sad violin and telling people how much woe is me all the time, or, oh, it's so hard, I'm so tired, I'm so sad, and there's so many problems, and everybody's complaining. People don't come to church to hear that stuff. So you know what Paul said? He said, you know, my spirit, it was dry. And Fortunatus, he picked me up. I was down in the dumps and they refreshed me. Isn't that interesting? You ever been out there preaching, maybe in the Philippines, maybe in India or something, and you're preaching outside and you get too excited and you get too loud, and about 10 minutes in, your voice box feels like it's on fire. Your mouth is full of cotton and you're sweating like crazy. And somebody comes over with a bottle of water. It's in the Bible. Cup of cold water in the name of a prophet, you get a reward for it. Okay? You know, there's a lot of people who go to the street meetings, and they never actually did the preaching out there on the street. And probably never will. But what are they doing? They're giving out tracts. They're holding up signs. And I tell you what, another thing I've seen them do, over and over and over again, I've seen them make sure that the guys who are doing the preaching have plenty to drink. I've seen them make sure when the preaching is over, they're the ones that go and grab the megaphones and the tract bags and make sure the guys that have been preaching for an hour didn't have to carry that stuff back to the van. So you know what Paul said? He said, you refresh my spirit. I just needed to be picked up. I just needed to be encouraged. I just needed to hear a good word instead of a bad word. And the Holy Spirit put in the Bible the names of people that just talked people up when they came to church. Okay? I'm thinking about Brother James Mariner when I when I say that. And, you know, they just say, good to see you. Glad you're here. Praise the Lord. Glad you got saved. Did you get a new Bible? Wow, that's nice. Man, we missed you last week. Sure did. People walk in the church. The world out there, man, it's been cussing them all week long. Things have been going wrong at home. Bills are piling up. And they walk through the door, and you know what they're thinking? Man, I hope I see a new proof text for the deity of Jesus Christ today. No, probably not what they're thinking. Probably not. I'm telling you, in a group this size, every single Friday, somebody walks through that door thinking, I've had about all of this I can take. I just don't think anybody in the world cares for me the way things have been going this week. And then somebody just walks up, puts their arm around their shoulder, and tells them how much they love them, how glad they are to see them. And tell you what, that will carry more weight than the sermon will that day for that person. That's why the Lord put it in the Bible. It's important. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. These people all through here, just little names, little deeds. Ephesians 6, 21. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye may know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Okay? So go back in time before the invention of the telephone. Go back in time before the cell phone. You know what this guy here did? He traveled. He went from one church to another church, and he reported. And he said, this is how it's going at this church, and this is how the work is doing, and this is how many people got saved, and these are the baptisms, and these are the people we need to be praying for. And then he spent some time there in fellowship with that church, and then he went back to the other church, and he told them. Now, that's not gossip. The Bible calls it, in the book of Acts, rehearsing the matter. He's just letting people who care about other people know how they're doing and their prayer needs and stuff. So that's interesting. And who would have thought that the Lord would have taken time to put two verses in the Bible about the person who did the church bulletin or kept up the church website or was in charge of updating the prayer list or making sure everybody got a copy? But there it is in the Bible. It's just somebody being a friend. It might not be a big thing like going to a new city and starting a church. Okay, it might not be a big thing like being a millionaire and financing a building program or something. But it's good to know when somebody gets saved. I mean, don't you like getting those kinds of reports in those missionary letters and stuff? It's good to know when a missionary gets a great blessing. Like talking about how somebody donated thousands of Bibles or thousands of gospel tracts, or they were finally able to purchase property. They can now they can start building their church. Well, praise God. Okay, those are great things to hear about. Thank the Lord for some church secretary somewhere who types up and proofreads and cleans up that missionary letter and then makes sure that everybody gets one. You know what that is? That's just somebody who gave up an hour or two of TV to be a friend, to do something for somebody else. And there it is in the Bible. Okay, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. I don't know why I have to do everything. Well, because somebody else is not doing it. Where do you get that? We're going to look at it right here. Verse 15. Philippians 4:15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Okay, so Paul, he went on the mission field, this mission field, with one supporting church. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit, that it may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You know what Epaphroditus is doing? He made the Bible for doing this. He made the Bible because the money that Christians donated, Epaphroditus made sure it got to where it was supposed to go. And none of it went in his pocket. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to have a good preacher, good pastor, good Sunday school program, good people who love the Lord enough to give, and then to find out that the treasurer had skimmed $500,000 over 10 years? Wouldn't it kind of ruin everything? Wouldn't it? But wouldn't it be a blessing to have a good preacher, good Sunday school program, good faithful people in the church, and then somebody like Epaphroditus, who had enough respect for the people who gave and enough respect for the needs for which they gave, to make sure that all of that was given got to where it was supposed to go? Now, maybe anybody could do that, but he did it, and God wanted you to know. You know what every church needs? It needs people to help. It needs people to identify needs and to meet those needs. It needs people to lift other people's spirits. It needs people that they can trust to handle the money. And these things might not be as important in our thinking as the preacher in the pulpit, but without those things, the preacher in the pulpit, he's incredibly, incredibly limited in what he can do for God. And that's the truth. I can tell you that's the truth. Are you a friend to how many people and in how many ways? Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Verse number 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I can tell you today, if I wanted to go back and think it through, I have had several opportunities and reasons to quit and leave Kuwait. And I don't want to go into the details, but I'm just telling you with all honesty, before all of you today, it is the prayers of people I know and the people I may never meet this side of heaven that are the reason that I'm still standing and preaching the Word of God today. It's not my great faith. It's not my great confidence. It's not my great love for people. It is the unseen army of God's people going to the throne of grace on behalf of somebody else and saying, God, please, please bless, keep, use, help him. And you'll never know. You'll never know who was praying for you in an hour when you thought, I'm done, I'm finished, I'm hurt, I'm offended, I can't go on. and somebody on your behalf had the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ and said, this brother, this sister needs you now. God put it in the Bible. He put it in the Bible. There were Christians at Colossus, and they went on for Jesus Christ because this man prayed for them. And you don't have to make a show of it. And you ought not to. You don't have to ever pray out loud in a church. You don't have to be the leader of a prayer meeting. But tonight, when everybody else gets home and turns on the TV or picks up a magazine, if they still print magazines, I don't know, get out the board game to play that, whatever it is you do when you go home at night, those of you that go home and take out that prayer list and pray, Lord, I haven't seen this family. Please, God, please move on their hearts. Lord, this family, they got a loved one who's really sick, really hurting. Please, God, keep them strong. Keep them trusting in you. You will never, never, never know until the judgment seat of Christ the works that were done that couldn't have been done had you not done what you did in praying. Some churches, they will actually require that everybody in the church must either knock on doors or preach on the street. And they were excited to have a church that was made up of a whole lot of young people. Well, the problem is, with that sort of thing, is the reason that their church is all young people is because they rendered all the older people incapable of being a part of what they were doing. You know, what am I saying? Well, if you're 80 years old and your body is broken, door knocking is probably not going to be your thing. You're not going to be able to do it. If you had a lung removed and 3 back surgeries, street preaching is probably not going to be on your weekly agenda. But we sure do need your prayers. We sure do need you begging God to give us the money to buy Bibles and tracts and pay the rent and support missionaries so we don't have to beg for it. We sure do need you to beg God to give us souls saved so that people that move away can be replaced, their spots can be filled. Are you a friend? Who do you pray for? You pray for your friends. How many friends do you have? All right, one more here. 1 Peter 5. First Peter chapter 5. And there's people like this all through the Bible. People you never heard of. But man, wait till you get to heaven. And the people you thought would get the big rewards, they're getting the little rewards. And the people you never heard of, you say, well, who's that guy that's getting all those crowns? Who's that person getting all that territory? Oh, that's just somebody you never heard of. Well, but what did they do? Oh, he helped. Helped what? I mean, I started 4 churches, man. Yeah, and you bragged about them every chance you got, too. This guy here, he moved furniture. This guy, he just showed up middle of the week and cleaned the carpets. Well, but wait, man, I started 4 churches. I know, you told me that. 1 Peter 5, verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. He's a faithful brother. Is your pastor surprised when you miss a day of church, or is he more surprised when you finally come to church? In most churches, the pastor knows who the faithful people are. They're always there. They always sit in the same seat usually, and the ushers know where to seat the visitors because they know the faithful church members are always faithful to be in their seat. That's my seat. And, you know, they know not to put anyone in your place. I mean, I guess in a way that's a good thing, but and then the pastor, he can usually walk through his church building during the week and pray for people seat by seat. He knows whose seat that one is. He'll pray for them, and you know. But we never have a panic over, you know, is there going to be somebody here to handle this or to handle that? Do you know why? Faithful men and faithful women. If all you had was a preacher that knew the Bible and preached it, there would be three or four people sitting in here, and we'd glory in our internet ministry. But if you got a bunch of faithful people who will take on some responsibility for Jesus Christ and do it in such a way that nobody even has to check on them or ask if it's being done, you can have a church. You can have a good church and a thriving church, not just a place that's known because it has a preacher. Okay? So be a friend. Be a friend. Don't be a taker. Be a giver. Don't be a user. Be used up. Stick closer than a brother. Love at all times. Don't have conditional relationships. Have relationships to others like Christ has to you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the instruction here today and the blessing that we got from it. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to continue to trust what you say in your word for directing our lives and showing us how to live our lives. Lord, you've shown us today that friendship is means a lot more than what we thought. And we pray, Lord, that you'll keep reminding us and poking us when we need it to remind us that, or to show us where we can be a help. We can lighten somebody else's burden. We can comfort them. We can lift their spirits. Lord, help us to have a heart to do that and to be looking out for ways that we can do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.